Be looking at the second half of Galatians 5. Do you guys, and some of these younger guys, this may not necessarily apply, but do you remember when you got your keys or your first time that you had the freedom to take a car somewhere by yourself, right? You got your license. You may not have a car, but you may have borrowed a car, or you may have had a car in the family, or they may have given you a car, or you may have bought a car. Like, you've worked for it and you earned it. Do you remember that feeling? You get behind the wheel and you're like, I can literally go anywhere. Right? I can go anywhere I want to go. And I remember sitting behind the wheel of the car. I got a Mitsubishi Mighty Max. It cost $500. And we actually, at the end of it, long story, sold it for $500. But it was a great truck. So that truck got me everywhere. But I remember sitting behind the wheel of that truck for the first time, full tank of gas, going, I could literally go anywhere that I want to go. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling, like this sense of like freedom. And then on the other side was like, yeah, but if I go too far, I'm going to run out of gas. And then how am I going to pay for that? Because I don't have any money. And then I started thinking, I could kind of go here, but then I might get in trouble if I go there. So then all these other things kind of come into play. And this is kind of what it means, or what it's kind of like to be a Christian, is that you have freedom in Christ to literally do anything your heart desires to do. But see, that's the linchpin right there, is that what is it that your heart desires? Is it something that would please the Lord? You are free to do those things that please the Lord, but then also you have the freedom to do things that displease the Lord as well. And so how do we walk in that balance? And that's what Paul is going to be addressing today, is this idea of freedom. You have absolute freedom to do whatever it is that you want to do within the boundaries of what is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. You could literally do anything that would please the Lord. We're going to look at that today. So let's pray before we jump into it. Lord, we thank you that you love us. Lord, we know that you have saved us so that we could be free. We could be free from the law. We could be free from sin. We could be free from our own selfishness and our own depraved hearts. Lord, we could be free from all of those things. But what do we do with all of that freedom? And so, Lord, I pray that you will give us wisdom and help us to be able to understand that today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first off, the first big idea we're going to look at is you are free. You have freedom to live for God. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So Old Testament followers, they believed that mankind was given the law because without it, humanity would just fulfill every fleshly desire that it wants, right? If you don't have the law, then you're just going to go after everything that your corrupt heart wants. And so mankind would run fully toward destruction. And so there needed to be some kind of guardrails and boundaries put in place. And there also had to be consequences, that if you broke those laws or those, if you went beyond those boundaries, the consequences are so severe that you would not want to do that. And so you would have, if you used the Lord's name in vain, then you would be stoned, right? If you if you committed adultery, then you would be stoned. If you go on and on, right? The consequences are breaking the law are incredibly severe, so you don't want to do that. And now you've got Paul coming along, and Paul says, we're going to do away with the law. In other words, Christ has fulfilled the law, so you no longer have to follow the law. And so imagine the Jewish interpretation of that is like, wait a minute. If you get rid of the law, then people are just going to go crazy. They're going to seek to fulfill every desire that's within their hearts to the ultimate extent. Like, they're just going to, without a law, without consequences, it's going to be just full tilt toward everything my heart desires. However, what they don't understand is the fact that when a person is saved and they receive Jesus Christ into their life, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within their life. And so because you are a lover of Jesus, right? You love Jesus, you want to follow him, you want to honor him, you now have the Holy Spirit that's living within you. What is it that your heart desires, right? So your heart is no longer going to desire the fleshly things. We're going to talk about that. You're like, hold it, wait, I think it still does. We're going to talk about that just a minute. But the goal is that you love Jesus, you love God, and you want to honor him. And so Paul says we're going to do that. And so there was this pushback, and that's kind of why. And so the Christian has this glorious privilege of living with this internal guidance. We have the Holy Spirit that guides us from within. It restrains us from sin. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit that engages us and empowers us to be able to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And so this is what these early believers or early Jewish people didn't understand. And so we have within us two things that wage war against each other. You have the Spirit of God that's living within you. You have that part of you that's been redeemed, and that part of you that loves God. You have that part of you that wants to honor God and to do the right thing. But then you also have this other part of you that desires the things of the world. It desires the things that you wanted before you were saved, right? So you have this part of you that still wants to sin. And so you have this battle that's waging on the inside. And so Christ does not give freedom to believers so that they could do whatever they want, whenever they want, to whomever they want. Instead, for the first time, Christians can do what God wants because of their love for him. And so here's our first big idea, is that we are free to live for God in a way that pleases him. Think about this. Throughout all of history, mankind was not possible for anyone to live a life that pleased God. And so now, for the first time, because it's all about outward stuff, right? It's all about the law and the fact that I'm going to follow this ceremony. I'm going to eat these type of foods. I'm going to wash my hands a particular way. I'm going to do all the things that the law says. That's not really going to get me to live a life that pleases God. And Paul addresses this earlier in Galatians. Like, it's not possible. It doesn't work, because at the end of the day, you're not going to be able to do it. But now we have living within us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now allows us to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. And so you have been freed from ceremonies, freed from rituals, freed from dietary restrictions, etc. Now that those things have been removed, what comes and fills that empty place? Right? So you're no longer focused on diet and all that stuff. What am I going to be focused on? What's going to take my attention? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And this is Paul talking about this idea of living for God. He says, to put off your old self. And what is that old self like? Which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So throughout our lives and our walk with God, there is a putting off. You're taking off something, and you're putting on. You're taking off the old self, and you're putting on the new self. That tells us that your growth as a Christian, your following after Christ, is not, you're not going to be exactly where God wants you to be overnight. It is a taking off and putting on process that takes a long time. A maturity process. The mature growing in Christ, becoming a mature Christian, takes a long time. It takes a while. And it's this process of taking off things in your life that are displeasing to God, the old self, and putting on new things that are pleasing to him. So if we take off the law, then what are we to put on? We put on the freedom that we have, and it's expressed in selfless love. So we love other people. We love others. Matthew chapter 23 says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, so you got two religious groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, Jesus shut down the Sadducees, so then this other religious group comes along and goes, what? They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" The great commandment. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." You've received God's freedom. We are then to live for Him. He becomes first, right? He is the greatest of all things. We seek Him in everything that we do. And then what does God say? So if you're going to seek God, if you're going to please Him, then what does that mean? It means that you are then serving other people. You love your neighbor as yourself. It's expressed in selfless love toward other people. You resist this desire to turn from godly things, loving your neighbor, to the desires of your flesh. You resist that constant back and forth, like devouring one another is what he says. You're angry, you're losing your temper. Our liberty in Christ is freedom to do what is right. It is not freedom to do what our old nature desires. And so how do you know the difference? Liberty is the Lord is not licensed to sin. Right? So just because we now have freedom in Christ, we don't have license to go and do everything our fleshly heart desires. And so this new nature within us hates sin. There should be, if you are saved, there should be a part of you that hates sin. And it hates the part of the things that you do, right? There's certain things that you're like, oh, I did it again. Oh, and it's a disgust for you. It's a hatred of sin. And so this new nature within us hates us, and it loves the righteousness of God. We love God's word. We love who He is. We love God, the fact that He is righteous. We don't argue. We make up excuses and we give in to temptations. But at the end of the day, we understand that God is righteous and that His way is right and His way is good. And so Jesus and Paul both teach that we don't do away with the moral law, but you are now free to choose to seek after the law in a way that pleases God. You can honor your parents. You cannot covet. You can put God first in all things. You can love your neighbor. You're free to do those things, whereas before you were not free. You were bound by sin. And so the grace that we have received from God will lead us to love others. The Galatians were not saved to be a group of people in an isolated event. You were not saved so that you can go off and do things by yourself. What we see is that we are saved, and then we gather together in community, right? And then, because he said you don't devour each other, right? He's going to talk about that in just a second. And this idea of how we treat each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we gather together as a church family, in community, and then we express things like spiritual gifts and all these other things that come about of being in a group. But you were not saved so that you could go off and be independent. You're saved so that you could then gather together. And together, we get the gospel out. We fulfill the Great Commission. So Christians are set free from using other people, whether sexually or needing them to make us feel better about ourselves. We're free from that. We're free from needing their approval. We're free from needing someone to tell us that we look good or that we're smart or that we don't need those things. We're free from that. We're set free from needing others to self-promote ourselves. You don't have to go around telling people how great you are. You could be free from that. All these things are found in Christ. Who I am, my value, my talent, my gifts, all those things are found in Christ. I don't have to explain that or show it. So, Christ gives us our worth, and we don't have to compare that to other people. We don't have to go around tearing other people down to make ourselves feel better. Who we are and what we are is all found in Christ. And then he goes on to say, well, how do we live in this freedom? So we have this freedom from Christ. We're free to live for God any way that we want, in such a way that honors Him. So how do I live in this freedom? Look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so verse 16 and verse 25, both say to walk by the Spirit or to keep in step with the Spirit. So we have this Holy Spirit that's living within us, and it's seeking to guide us. There's a and the idea of walking or stepping or is the idea of a regular action. It's a habitual way of life. It implies progress. It's a command to move forward, right? You are to move forward. It's not an option for the Christian, but it is a movement. And so as a believer submits to the Spirit's control, he moves forward in his spiritual life. The Holy Spirit within you is seeking to guide you. And so we have to make a conscious effort to be in step with where he is going. And that's that little part of you that when you know you're about to do something that you know displeases the Lord, that says, stop. Right? Stop. Don't do that. And so we either in that moment, we are now wrestling. We have this wrestling match that takes place within us. You can fulfill the desires of the flesh, or you can walk with the Spirit. And so to walk with the Spirit is when he says, stop, you stop. And to give over to the desires of the flesh is that you say, I'm on it, right? I'm going to do what it is my fleshly heart desires to do. And there's that battle that takes place within us. So but here's the thing, is that if you are walking with the Spirit, it is a habitual practice, and occasionally you will step off, and then occasionally you will, but the habitual main part of who you are is a follower of Christ led by the Holy Spirit. Your life is not habitually, characteristically described as in the actions that are sinful. We have two natures that wage war within us, the spirit and the sinful nature. And at any moment, we walk by one and we don't gratify the other. But this is the battle, the sinful nature, the flesh, the part of your heart that the Holy Spirit has not fully transformed or renewed yet, right? We are growing in that. There's still parts of us that God needs to do a work. And there's this fight that takes place. Ephesians 4:22 describes the old self, that's before you knew Jesus, and the new self, that's the post-Christian, right, to put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life that is corrupt and deceitful, put on the new self, right? That's the same verse. You take off, you put on. There's an all-controlling drive and longing that is within you. And here's the thing, it's within all of us. We all have that drive. Paul describes it in Romans 7. It says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law in my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. There's a part of me that's held captive to this sin. And every time it comes up, I give over into it again and again. I'm held captive to it. The Spirit wants to show us Christ. He wants to make Christ's image within us. He wants to transform us to be more like Jesus. That's the whole thing the Holy Spirit's doing within you every moment, is he's pushing you toward Jesus. He's pushing you toward righteousness. He's pushing you toward be the person that God would have you to be. And at the same time, there's that untransformed part of you that goes, no, and you're fighting. It's a full-on war that's within you. And yet the flesh within us continues to present these compelling desires, right? You have this conversation that happens within your mind. This is why you should do this. You deserve this. God is holding this back from you, right? You have all these lies and manipulations and deceit that you tell yourself as to why you should keep on doing the thing that God says stop doing. And so you have this war that is waged there. And then in verse 18 it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. When a person has the Holy Spirit living within them, seeking to make them into the image of Christ and guiding them away from sin, they will reject seeking to live, they will seek living by their own righteousness and move away from the law. You're going to stop trying to be self-righteous. You're going to stop trying to be all these things, sinful things, and you're going to be led by the Spirit. And so the old part of us has a motivation to attain the sinful things that the untransformed heart desires. They're going to manipulate you. They're going to deceive you. There's that part of us, that self-deception. It's focused on something, and it may even be good, but we turned it into an idol. And you're seeking to make that part of you is wanting to try to fix your brokenness. That's what we mean by self-righteousness. There is a part of you that is broken. You try to fix that on your own, right? That's what sin is. It's like, so let me give you an example, all right? So there's a part of you that's broken. So you go to work, right? And there's, and let's say you're a guy, and there's an attractive woman at work, and you find yourself having conversations with her and talking with her way more than you should. Right? And you find yourself going to lunch. You find yourself beginning to email and text way more than you should. Why are you doing that? Now, you could deceitfully blame your wife. You could go, well, if she had done this and she had done this, then I wouldn't have to be blah, blah, blah. You could lie to yourself. But there's a part of you that you're trying to fix yourself. You're being self-righteous in that activity instead of trusting God and His Word, right? God's Word says that you need to honor your wife, right? You need to put her first. You need to seek, you know, and you need to serve her and all those things that are within Scripture that says this is how you are to treat your wife. If I believe God's Word, then I'm not going to try to fix myself, right? There's a brokenness within me that says I deserve to have this feeling. I deserve to have this fleshly desire fulfilled within me. And God says, no, you need to trust me. You need to trust my word. You need to trust what's best. You need to trust what is righteousness. So, but the idea is that if I have this, whatever the this is, more money, if you're going to steal, adultery, whatever it might be, if I just have this, then this will complete my brokenness. I will be happy if I have this. And God says, no, you need to trust me in this. Then we have a picture of a untransformed heart. So what Paul then sees is like he lays out this discussion, and then he's going to give us two pictures, the picture of a heart that's not transformed and the picture of a heart that is transformed. Look at the first one is the one that's not. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. So if we're talking about works of the flesh, what exactly are we talking about here? So he lays it out. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He takes all of our sinful desires and he groups them into four groups. The first group is that he talks about, or these are all areas of the flesh. These are things that originate within the person, not from Satan, not from the outside world. He's talking about the things that are within you. These are your own ideas. These are your own fleshly desires. You can't blame it on something. This is you. These are things that the person wrongly desires and habitually does and habitually practices. It's a habit. It's a regular part of their life. The unregenerate person, the person that's not saved, occasionally will do humanly good things. And the regenerate, saved person will occasionally fall into sin. But the basic character of the unsaved, unregenerate person is to practice the evil deeds of the flesh, and the regenerate person, we're going to do the fruit of the Spirit, which we're going to talk about in just a second. It is a characteristic, it is a habitual part of who you are. This is who you are as a person. That's the argument that Paul's trying to make. So the first group is sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. These words all are the areas of our sexuality. They're what do we do with that? This is sexual intercourse between unmarried people. It's unnatural sexual practices and relationships that are not natural. And the last one, sensuality, deals with just uncontrolled sexuality. It's just out of control, right? And so all of those things, he's taken sexuality and he's putting it in a group. The next group is idolatry and sorcery. These are very specific pagan religious practices, but they are inadequate substitutes for God. You make something into an idol. Could be anything, but you put it in front of God. So now you've made that thing or person or whatever it is into an idol. The occult deals with a substitute for the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work within you. You try to substitute that with potions and stars and other stuff. That's the second group. The third group is strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. These are all things that the flesh does that destroys relationships. Right? If you want to destroy a relationship, live in the flesh. All right, and it's this idea of bad attitude, selfish ambition, self-seeking, envy, coveting, jealousy, hatred, all those things are in there. The others describe the results. You have discord, picking fights, fits of rage, outbursts of anger, dissensions, warring parties against each other. All these things are what happen when we live in the flesh, we operate by the flesh, it destroys relationships. And then number four is drunkenness and orgies. The last of these deals with substance abuse. When it says orgy, it's not the sexual kind, it's the drinking kind. It's a drinking party. It's a frat party. It's this idea of getting together and drinking to excess. One of the works of the flesh is addiction to pleasure-creating substances and behavior. Those things become a substitute for Christ and His work within us. We look to that to bring comfort. We look to that to bring peace. We look to that to fix our brokenness. And God says, no. And it says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul is referring to habitual practice rather than infrequent and repeated lapses. If a person continually indulges in the sinful nature without battling against it, is to show that the Son has not redeemed them. You got to ask yourself, when you give over to those sins, is there a battle that takes place there, or is it just that's just who you are as a person? The things listed are evident, right? For these things are evident. They're there for all to see. It's very clear. But again, it has less to do with the individual sins listed, right? It's not all about necessarily the things listed. Because in other passages like Romans 1 and in 2 Timothy 3, he gives other lists of things that are similar to this list here. The picture is not that you go through the list and you say, okay, that's me. Nope, that's not me. Yep, that's me. That's not the point. The point is that those things are characteristic of the person. Things like these, because he adds that in things like these. It's a picture of an unchaste, unholy, uncharitable, undisciplined person. It's a picture of a heart that has not been regenerated. It has not been saved. They're not walking with the Spirit of God. Those that walk with God are led by the Holy Spirit, and they shed sin over time. You shed it like an old, you drop it like a coat. You take it off. It's just over time. People who make a regular practice of vice of these things that are listed need to repent of their sins and leave their old lifestyle behind. There's an old lifestyle you're leaving behind. If you're still in the lifestyle, you have not repented of that. And if you are not repenting, that is a big sign that you are not saved. That's what Paul's arguing here. The person who professes Christ will have a transformed life. The Holy Spirit promises that. So what does a picture of a transformed heart look like? Right? That's the picture of the untransformed heart. What's the picture that Paul gives of a transformed heart? The heart that has been saved and has been regenerated. It says, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you're a Christian, you desire to be more like Christ, to be led by the Spirit. And that is to be changed. It is to be brought closer and closer to the person that God wants you to be, Christ-like. But this growth, it's slow and it's gradual. Think of in a way, I think of it like this. It's like you've got an orchard, right? You've got because we're talking about fruit. Name a fruit. Apple. All right, you got an apple orchard. Thank you. You got an apple orchard, and we're going to pick the apples Drew's way. Drew's way is like this. One person is going to get on a ladder, and they're going to go up, and they're going to climb up on that ladder, and they're going to pick that apple, and then they're going to drop it, because you're like 10 feet off the ground, right? You're going to drop it. And there's going to be another guy with a basket, and he's going to be underneath, and he's going to grab that apple when it falls, right? And just to you, fill up the basket, and you get another basket. This is the relationship between us and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to go up and he's going to start cutting that sin in your life, right? He's going to start cutting it. But if you're down here with the basket going, you know what, I think I'm going to go over here. And I'm not really interested in giving up that. Yeah, you just leave that. If you'll just leave that. Right, there has to be this cooperative effort between the Holy Spirit and you, right? When the Holy Spirit says, we're going to cut that part, you say, okay, I'll gladly give that part up. Yep, got it. Right, and there's this relationship between the Holy Spirit working in your life and you acknowledging, yes, this is sinful. Yes, this is bad. Yes, this is damaging. Yes, this is destructive. Yes, I agree with all those things. So I'm going to walk with the Spirit and give those things up over time, slowly over time. Also, if you compare spiritual gifts with the fruit of the Spirit, so Paul, in another list, gives a list of spiritual gifts. So when you're saved, God, the Holy Spirit comes within you, and he gives you a spiritual gift, gifts, right? One or more. You could have the gift of leadership, or you could have the gift of giving, or you could have the gift of serving, or you could have, there's this whole list of things. You may have the gift of whatever. You may have a completely different gift. That's not what we see here in the fruit of the Spirit. It's not multiple, it's not plural, it's singular. It's the fruit, the singular fruit of the Spirit. What does that mean? So, the one person may receive the gift of giving, as we've talked about, but here, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. And of all the fruit grows together. Again, it's a picture of a person growing in their walk with the Lord. It's not about the exact details, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. He gives those things as characteristic. It could be other things in addition to that that God is doing that's good in your life. The list is not exhaustive. The gift is to give you the understanding or example of a person that's growing and walking and moving and shedding sin will look like this. They're going to be loving. They're going to be joyful. They're going to be kind. They're moving. In Matthew, Jesus says this in Matthew 7, you will recognize them by their fruits. How do you know a person's saved? You'll know it by the fruits. You know them by the fact that they're shedding these sin. They're growing, they're maturing, they're becoming more like Christ. Not becoming self-righteous, not that you started going to church and now you've learned these religious behaviors so that you could hide your sin. That's not what we're talking about. Right, that's a whole other discussion. We're talking about the fact that now you are shedding bad behavior, you're putting on good behavior, and you're growing and becoming more like Jesus. At the end of the day, you're more like Jesus. That's the standard. The evidence that a person is saved is the growing of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And only really you can make that call, because it's easy to hide that. It's easy to pretend. It's easy to put on a church face. It's easy to do all of that, to hide it, but then when you go off, when you're all by yourself and you go off and you do all those things, that's when now that stuff truly is revealed. How can a person grow in the fruit of the Spirit? Verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. How am I going to grow? And how do I follow the Holy Spirit? How do I do this? First off, he gives this graphic point to crucify the flesh. The word crucifixion is, that's what we're talking about with Jesus on the cross. It's a graphic, horrific, like horrible, like depiction of what's going on here. You're not just like you're not sitting sin down and having a conversation. Right, you're not sitting your flesh down and going, hey, look, let's talk about this. We've had this little misunderstanding, and I feel like we might could work through this if we just kind of, The crucifixion is a graphic, a violent, crazy aggressive, I'm going to attack the flesh. Right, it's what happens when a person is crucified. Right, they're put on the cross and they are nailed to the cross and they're put up on the. That's the picture that we're supposed to get. Take your flesh, that part of you that you keep running back to, that part of you that you will not give to the Holy Spirit, that part of you that is still sinful. You need to violently kill it, crucify it, so that you can go on to become the person that Christ is calling you to become. Crucify. And there's going to be idols in our lives that need to be dismantled. They're going to need to be taken apart. We need to understand, again, why do we keep running back to that same sin? Why is it that we keep giving back over to it again and again? It's because you are broken. I am broken. Everybody in here is broken. And Christ is in the process of healing us and making us whole. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing within us. But there's also this other part of us that says, I'm going to fix this myself. I want to fix my own brokenness. I like how I deal with this thing. I'm going to hold on to it because I think I know better than God, which is the same sin that Adam and Eve had in the garden. Right? God said, you could eat of any fruit except for this. Don't touch this fruit. Eve goes to the fruit. And she looks at it. I don't see anything wrong with it. It looks good to me. And she took it and she ate it and she handed it to her husband. You have to get, that's the part of you that you have to crucify. Is this idea that I know better than God and that I'm going to fix my brokenness by keep giving over into this thing that I think makes me happy and brings joy, which it does not. Crucify it. And it's more than saying, I just don't want to do this anymore. You need to take action. This is the basket part that we're talking about, right? So he's like, we're going to cut this. Okay, I want to catch this. Here's what I think would be something that gets you started, right? Are you praying? Are you studying the Bible and all that? Because you need to know, be aware of what is sin, first off. The Holy Spirit, through the reading of His Word, will reveal that to you. But then there's also things as simple as, if you know you struggle with certain things, don't put yourself in the position where you know you're going to be tempted by whatever that thing is. Right? It's helpful if you write these things out ahead of time. But we're just being led by the Spirit right now. Let's just, give me a sin. What is it? Lust. Okay. All right. Let's say you struggle with lust. All right. And let's just say, I'll just use the example of pornography. Okay. So let's say you struggle with pornography. Where is your computer located? Where are you struggling the most with that? All right. So if it's on your phone, or are you by yourself when you're with those things? Is there a way to not be by yourself? Is there a way to have something public? Is there a way to put something on your phone to where you could have someone look at it, hold you accountable? Are you putting yourself in a position to where you're going to be tempted to do that again and again and again and again? Or are you putting steps in place so that you don't keep going back to that? You could put your phone somewhere in the house when you go to bed. You could have somebody look at your phone and hold you accountable. And if you've erased everything, then you're like, dude, what are you doing? You can have somebody hold you accountable on those things. But the big idea is, are you putting things in place to help you struggle with that? Or are you just giving over into it again and again and again and again? And that's the struggle. That's the thing. Don't put yourself in a place where you know you're going to be struggling with something. And don't go to that place if you know that stuff's going on there that you shouldn't have anything to do with. Or that you struggle with that. If it's alcohol, the local bar would be an example of that. Why are you going to go to the bar if you know you struggle with alcohol? Why go to the party if you know you're going to struggle with alcohol? Well, there's nothing there that's good. I'm going to go share Jesus with people. No, you're not. You are not going there to share Jesus with people. You're going there to drink because you struggle with that. Like, don't put yourself in a position to do that. So, let me close with this. Yeah? Let me close with this. There once was a family, and they were traveling from one part of Fort Lauderdale, to Orlando. They're on this road trip. They're driving through Florida. And as they drive, mile after mile after mile after mile, these huge orange trees. I don't know if you guys have ever driven through Florida, especially like the parts of Florida where it's got all those fruit. It's incredible. So this family, they drive along mile after mile after mile, seeing all of these orange trees. So they pull into a local restaurant. They're going to get some breakfast. Go into the restaurant, and they order eggs and bacon and stuff like that. And then after about halfway through the meal, the dad says, oh, you know what would be really good? A glass of orange juice, of course, right? Like, I would love a big old glass of orange juice. That would just be amazing. So he asked the waitress to come over. The waitress comes over and goes, can I please get a big old glass of orange juice? He goes, oh, sir, we can't serve orange juice here. But and he looks around. On the plate, there's a cut-up wedge of an orange as for garnish. And then he's looking around, and there's like these like glass things with oranges in it for like live oranges for decorations all around the restaurant. And he's like, I see the orange. He's like, yeah, we can't give you any orange juice. Why? Our orange juice machine is broken. I just can't give you any orange juice. That's us in the Christian life, right? You have so many resources available to you to live a godly Christian life, right? They're all around us, right? Books, websites, churches, sermons. I mean, there's so much out there that if you would just say, Lord, I want to be led by you, but I struggle in this area. Is there anything out there that could help me? It's so much out there. It's like all of those orange trees, right? You're completely, there's no excuse for us to come and walk this Christian life and say, I struggle with this, but no one ever came and helped me. No one ever, you got to put some effort in and catch the fruit. And the Holy Spirit is right now working in your life right now, pushing you toward whatever that thing is. It's going to be different from everybody in the room. It's going to be pushing you toward whatever that thing is. And you're like, are you going to cooperate? Or are you going to continue to resist? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy that you give us each and every day. And Lord, you are so patient with us as we keep holding on to those parts of our life. And you say, just give it to me. Just hand it over. But Lord, we trust ourselves. We're self-righteous. We struggle. We think we're smarter than we are. And Lord, we don't trust you and all the things that we need to repent and turn from. Lord, I pray that you will guide us in our time of invitation to just give something over. Lord, there's probably something in our life that we need to just lay at your feet, that we need to say, Lord, this is the thing I know that you've laid on my heart. I need to turn from this. Lord, I know that you have a purpose and calling and drive that you're going to use me. Lord, this is a stumbling block for me. And Lord, I want to give that to you. Lord, if there's someone in this room that's never given their heart and their life to you, but they desire to be a Christian, they're carrying this weight of sin around on them, and they want to be freed of it. They want to experience this freedom that we've talked about, freedom in Christ, freedom from sin. If that's you, friend, you could say a prayer something like this, all to yourself. You don't even have to say it out loud. It's just a conversation between you and the Lord. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I'm a sinner. I believe that you came to die for me on the cross. I want to live for you the rest of my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. So if you said a prayer, something like that, if you'll just let me know, let somehow communicate that with me. You could tell me, you could email me, you could whatever. Just let me know. There's some next steps we need to talk about. And Lord, we just pray that you'll be with our time of invitation. And